time when the world is thinking about Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem, and the idea of giving gifts to one another is that as the wise men brought gifts unto Jesus, but today he's gone, you can't directly hand him something, and the excitement that Jesus the Savior has come to give gifts one to another, they're excited about the fact that Jesus has come. And you know, the scripture teaches us that in the tribulation, when they get rid of the Christians, they'll be so happy that they'll give gifts one to another. But I think on this special time, when people's minds have turned, even in the world, many of them, to the fact that the Savior of Christ has been born into the world, I think when we come to the church service, we ought to be able to worship God. There's something very, very deeply wrong when we are unable to come into the presence of God and give Him our attention and our hearts and really and truly begin thinking of what He has done for us and to show that appreciation and to show the appreciation for His mercy and grace, that when we have failed in our part of the contract to some degree, He's not failed and He's given us mercy. Oh, I think we ought to really, really this morning just love Him. Just let go and worship and love Him. And not just see how good you can feel and what we can get from Him, but to thank Him and to praise Him and to adore Him and to love Him and to worship and Him and to tell Him so in the meaning from the depths of our heart and say, I am saved because of Jesus. I have eternal life because of Jesus. I've been brought out of sin and corruption because of Jesus. Oh, He's wonderful. He's glorious. He's so full. He's so full. Oh, it makes us so full of it. Just love Him and praise Him this morning. I want to sing that song again, but I want to reach out to just a few of you out here this morning. If you're not free, if you are not free, and you're in Community Chapel and Bible Training Center, and this is your home, and you're not free, do you understand the implications of this? Do you understand what you must do to be free? Do you understand that Jesus gave you a right to be free? He has forgiven your sins. He has put you in the blood covenant. He has made you legally righteous. He's given you grace and provisions for pardon from your sins. He has given you His Holy Ghost, and if you're not free, you're listening to a lie of the devil. You're allowing the devil to bind you. And you know what you do need to be free? You need to recognize that you have a right to be free. Like when you come against a sickness and you say, by His stripes we were healed. Do you know how we get healing? By being dogmatic in faith to the promise of God. By recognizing that in the covenant, we have a right to it. And we will not have it otherwise, and we're going to believe it so. And that's what causes healing to take place. Diseases come off of you. The demons take their hand off of you, and diseases come off because we claim our rights by faith in Jesus Christ. Now this morning, if you are bound in your spirit, you need to claim your right to be free. You need to say, I am putting heaven, hell, and earth on notice that I have a right to be free, and no demon in hell is going to stop me. He whom the Son says free is free indeed. He died for my sin to set me free. I have a right to be free, and I'm not going to allow a demonic damp to hinder me. We have demonic damps hinder us sometimes, individually and in the service. But what do we do? Hopefully we don't just go on in the demonic damp. But rather what we do is we come and we rebuke that thing. We claim the right to be free. And then we move as though we are free. And lo, we are free. Now, if we would move as though we're not free, according to our faith, it would be into us. It would not be free. But if we decide to be free, have a right to be free, and you open, just open up and be free in God, you'll find that you are free. That lie that brings that bondage to you, see, because God forgives us our sins and we are free to worship Him. Just open up. Now, most of you are doing splendidly. Most of you are really moving. But there are some back in the cheaper seats that are not. And I want you to open up unto God, because, brother, He wants you. He has a right to you. You owe Him you. You owe Him your spirit, and you owe Him this praise. And He's altogether lovely, and you need His love, and He wants to love you, and He has a right to love you, and the provisions are here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against those spirits, and you need to get in the anointed slot. You know what that means now? Pull the stops back. Open up. Put all the volume you got. Exercise the diaphragm. Get the hands to clapping. In your mind, you say, I'm free, even if you feel bound. In the name of Jesus, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. He set me free. I will not have it otherwise. I'm free, Satan. I'm free. Leave me alone. I'm free. Lord, I do love you. I'm going to express it. You are king. I do kill. We have got to get dogmatic in this thing. I mean it with all my heart. If you don't like this kind of freedom, you're in the wrong church. Honestly, you're in the wrong church. We want you free in God. Don't let the devil rob you. I ask you the question, don't you love Him? Don't you care? Isn't He everything? Is He going to take you to heaven? Has He delivered you from anything? Is there any reason why we should be bound and unable to really express it? When people can express themselves out in a party and in worldly music, and, you know, whether it's any kind of music, whether it's a hoedown or, you know, a bluegrass or a western or contemporary or rock and roll or whatever it is, and you can't bring yourself to the Lord and be free. You can be free with people, but not with the Lord. There's something drastically wrong. Drastically wrong. You're under a bondage, and you must not live under that bondage. As your pastor, I would not be a good pastor to you if I did not try to shake you a bit and tell you this, and tell you, brother, you have got to get delivered. And there's no better time than right this instant to come and begin to say, I am going to exercise this and cut through this and begin to praise God with my whole heart and mind and soul. I will not allow this dead sleepiness, this enemy that comes on me and says, don't, you're tired, don't open up, just stay right there, just sing, you know, from the top to your lungs, so there's a little opening in your mouth, about a half inch, right here, very low key. Brother, God doesn't appreciate if you don't really love Him and express it to Him. This isn't a matter of pumping up the outside, it's a matter of pumping right up the inside.
Right.
So the outside can open up and express it. It's a matter of getting you free of that thing inside of you, that spirit. Don't you know that there's a spirit on you that does not want you free? Now, I know what it feels like. I've experienced these demonic damps. Most of us have. I've experienced this tremendous, real pressure. But I want to let you know that when you fight it and you step out in faith and you just cut right on through it, they have no control. They've got to let loose of you. And you have a right to be free. Some of you, if you let loose, you'd have the joy bells ringing, the tears would be running down your face, and you'd be full of glory, and these demons would have to leave you. And just go ahead and say, I am going to praise the Lord this morning, and love Him, and keep my mind on it, and just say, I love you, I love you. I am going to get emotional about it. And cut through that thing. That's everything. I want every person, unless you're holding a baby or got triple arthritis or something and you can't get on your feet, but if you're sitting down, I want you to let loose. Even if your kids, you know, you're holding them in your lap or whatever, you just hold them and you just reach out to God and you open up and you sing. Amen. And praise Him with everything you've
Amen.
Got. Now, if you're not born again, then you if you want to sit, mildew, whatever. But if you're not born again, then you need to say, what do these people have? I'm going to open up to this. I need this. I need this, God. I need this kind of thing. But if you are, I don't care what church you're from, if you're born again, you need to love Him and praise Him and worship Him from the depths of your soul. Let's everybody do that. Just on the same song. Just play it a while. And said, Israel has been putting their money into pockets with holes in them. They have been taking it and being so stingy and careful with it that they lose it. And when people are stingy with praise, they lose it. You lose it. And if you come in and you say, well, I'm tired. Most of you are not any older and more work than I am. And a lot of you young ones that are so tired, you know. I'm going to tell you something. If you will spend yourself praising God, you'll have more energy at the end than you will at the beginning. Because the Spirit of the Lord refreshes. I mean, that's the truth. How many have really experienced this? Okay, we understand. And the demons are able to bring a tiredness on you. And if we always give in to our feelings of tiredness, and so we always sing kind of because we're tired, then we get a tired service. And the Holy Spirit can't move the same way, and He can't do the same thing in us because we're not receptive. And so you see how He fools us month in and month out, and then you die spiritually that way. That's how some of you got dead. Now, I want everybody in every service, do you hear me? If I'm your pastor, now you have said now that you're willing to follow. Every service, I want you to be there to jog your memory and your clan with you. You admonish one another what it's called today, lest any of you should fall into sleepiness and forget the admonition and promise made to the pastor, okay? I want you to put every bit of energy into it. All your diaphragm, open wide, clap big, and put your mind to it and feel what you're singing with all of the ability to feel it. And forget everybody else and get lost in it and just get lost in loving Him and praising Him with everything you've got. And that service will affect others and will affect yourself and it will affect God and it will even affect the demons negatively. How many will do your best to remember and do that? I'm honest. You really mean it. You're really going to try to do this. And, you know, we have wonderful song service, and the Spirit of the Lord just comes down and anoints. But sometimes, you know, sometimes it's kind of held in abeyance, waiting for the people to enter in and in unity with one heart. And if we will always enter in, we'll always get these results. We'll always have, and you begin to find the joy of the Lord will begin to build. You'll begin to find the Spirit of the Lord beginning coming down. Because when these people really begin to say, really begin to feel, I love you, and begin to express it and show it, He is pleased, and He dwells in the praises, not just the words, but the praises. And He'll begin to come down. You know, a husband and a wife that keep expressing love excitingly, that hug and kiss and say, I love you, sweetheart, and you're handsome, you're beautiful, and so forth, they keep love alive. They keep the home fires burning. But those that get careless and sleepy and don't begin expressing it much anymore begin to lose the feeling. Until there are two people boarding in the same house like boarders. And that's happened to marriages all over. Don't think the devil's not behind this. Keep in love with Jesus Christ by keep expressing. You know when you're going with somebody and you keep expressing more, and the more you find out, the more you express, and the more in love you find, the thing's building, pretty soon you've got to say, I want you to live with me forever. And everyone says, good idea. Exactly how I feel. I can't stand it to live without you. Well, all your life you've lived without him. I can't stand it. What's happened? You're expressing yourself to each other a lot. Now, if every 3 years you express yourself to each other, you'd never fall in love and get married. But when you're doing it frequently, and you know the more you're in love you get, the more frequent it gets, and you know even other schedules begin to slide, he calls you up and says, how about going out? You say, I got lots to do, but I'm right here I come, see? I shouldn't, but I will. I mean, you're willing to let everything else go to be with the one you love. Well, when you fall in love with him, you wouldn't let everything else go to be with the one you love and express it. I don't want just a religion in community chapel where we mouth songs. I don't want it. 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 I want a true love coming from the heart. I want the people enthusiastic with the Holy Ghost moving. I want the breath of God upon us. I want anointing. I want power with God. I want a unity in the matter. We're headed for something way up here in the spirit and movement. We're not going to get it by dying on the vine. And so hear me, hear me, hear me. If you ever hear me on this. And please don't make me get up and have to pump up every time. You know, who's pumped me up? Same one. You're supposed to be pumped up by the same one. Move into God and live with Him. Pay the price. Jump for joy. Witness, let your light shine, be full of the Holy Ghost, trust Him in everything, overcome the devil. Heard somebody tell me the other day, he said, well, I'm in lousy moods. I said, why are you in lousy moods? And begin to give me excuses for lousy moods. And I begin to explain, don't know excuses for lousy moods. I know lots of people who have this problem and this problem and this problem, and they're singing and praising the Lord and they're doing wonderfully. You don't have lousy moods. I don't believe in lousy moods. I don't go through lousy moods. I'm not in a lousy mood. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I'm not in lousy moods. I'm not going to be in lousy moods. We don't need to be in lousy moods. I had as much right to be in lousy moods as they. But I'm not going to be in a lousy mood. We don't have to let the devil give us excuses. Believe in him, trust him, put it all in him, walk in faith, accept what you can't change, make it a challenge to show Christ, overcome within, and you'll be in a good mood. Keep loving him and praising him and praying and trusting, put everything in faith and praising, and you'll be in a good mood. I never saw a person in my life continually pray and praise God and love him and express it and witness and always speaking positively and never be in a lousy mood. You can't do it if you travel in those realms. Do you think Jesus had a lot of pressure on him? Persecution. How many lousy moods do you think he was in? The Apostle Paul had all kinds of persecutions. I mean, you'd love to trade places with him if you were in his shoes. I mean, if you were in his shoes, you'd love to trade and come back to where you are. I don't think he was walking around with ugly moods, do you? I think he kept on top of it. We can keep on top of it in the Lord. Amen? Amen. I'd like to have the ushers come at this time. Receive the morning offering. Praise the name of the Lord. Make an announcement. I'm going to make it this. I've entitled my message this morning, "Now the Birth of Christ Was on This Wise." Look at me. Let your minds travel back across the centuries, back past the revivals and the Reformation and the Dark Ages, back to first century Palestine, ruled by the cruel, base Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar, ruling through the Jew-hating Roman procurator Pontus of the family of Pilatus, ruling in turn through that wicked, hypocritical puppet king Herod, who schemed, paid money, and murdered his way to the throne. See, Herod opened David's tomb in seeking for a new treasure. And see him contribute 3,000 large gold talents to the Roman games in Palestine. And then see him enlarge Zacharias' temple to a very large temple. And then see him attend the feast and exalt the Jews, but build a passageway from his palace into the temple so he could go underground so he wouldn't get murdered along the way by the Jews. Here this half Idumean, which is an Edomite, and half Samaritan, claim to the Jews that he is a Jew. But see him try to unite the Jews and the Greeks into one people to placate Rome. Rome said, if we can get these rabble, dogmatic, diehard Jews, if we can just get them merged with the open-minded, fun-loving, cultured Greeks, we won't have so much trouble with them. And Herod said, I'll see what I can do. But he couldn't do much with them. See the Pharisees refusing to take an oath to King Herod and refusing to take an oath to Caesar, and see the Roman Empire that forces everybody to bow before them with their mastery and their cruelness, afraid to push the issue and instead levy a fine upon them. See the Jews hating Rome, fomenting with rebellion, having messengers carrying news against Pilate to Caesar. See the Roman legions with their unrest and their cruelty on these rabble Jews. See the proud Pharisees with their elaborate legalism. Pray in public for hours and stand for the law of Moses scrupulously. See the two-faced Sadducees, wealthy aristocrats, rich families of priests, rabbis of the Pentateuch only, scribes on the Supreme Court, hobnobbing with Rome behind the scenes, debating and fussing with the Pharisees over angels and the resurrection and the coming of the Messiah. See the monkish Essenes, separatists from Jewish society, pious in their austerity, carefully keeping the law. See the Amahar Rez Jew, the non-religious Jew, the backslider, the prodigal son, generally poor, downtrodden, and abused by the Pharisees, who they hated and who hated them. Ritually unclean for breaking the Sabbath, and the multitude of Pharisaic laws which they could in no wise keep, these many contrived laws, see them tanning hides and therefore unable to go into the synagogue and the temples. See them a little more well off attending the Roman baths and the Roman culture, the Roman and Grecian affairs, and making them ritually unclean and hobnobbing with the world, worldly. See the Habrium, neither Pharisee, nor Sadducee, nor Essene, yet religious, loving God, waiting for the hope and the consolation of Israel. Like Elizabeth and Zacharias and Simeon and Annas the prophet, keeping themselves apart from these religious trends and trusting God. And you get some idea of the conditions of the world into which Christ was born. Here the rabbis constantly extolling Jerusalem and Palestine. The very air makes one wise, said the rabbis of the cool air of Jerusalem, 2,600 feet above the Mediterranean. Not hot like down in the Jordan Valley. Not hot like on the deserts, but up with a cool breeze gives it the temperature of Seattle. It lacks nothing and assures one of life to come, said another rabbi. And they extolled the land. But here the Roman soldiers grumbling about their lot to have duty in the desert, as they called it, full of heretical, stubborn Jews beyond the face of the earth over in Palestine, they said. See, the legalism at its zenith and scrupulously practiced by the Pharisees everywhere at the prescribed time of prayer, the Pharisees would stop right in the middle of the road. And they would bow their back, they said, until every vertebrae was seen. And they would pray. And withdrawing their foot from a stirrup, if one foot was in a stirrup ready to mount a horse, and the prescribed time came, they withdrew their foot, dropped in prayer. Or if they were carrying a load as workmen, and the prescribed time of prayer came, they would drop their load and bend. Indeed, the very salutation of a king toward them must be unreturned if in the middle of it comes the prescribed time of prayer, it was said. Nay, even the twisting of a serpent about one's leg must be ignored if the time of prayer comes. These legalists of all legalists said. And the more you prayed, the better. See the zealots carrying knives under their cloaks to knife those who were trying to hobnob with Rome. Constantly preaching revolt. Let's revolt against Rome. Trust God to give the victory. And it was into this hotbed of emotion, these contrary emotions, I might say, in the ills of the land that Christ the Messiah was born. But there was a problem in this too. For Mary was espoused to Joseph, yet not married. That is, it had not yet had the wedding supper, and the marriage had not been consummated. But the problem was, she was with child, and the child was not from Joseph. Now, the law of Moses said that she should be stoned for adultery. How could she convince anyone that God was her father? That had never been done before. Every child had an earthly father. No one is going to believe such a story as Gabriel told her. And if Mary is stoned for adultery, Christ the Messiah dies. And then all the promises and types have no fulfillment. And then all the lamb sacrifices are in vain. They are not made efficacious if the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, does not come. And then Christ is proven to be illegitimate by the very judgment brought upon him. Now, Joseph decided to divorce her instead, and even to make it private instead of public so as to spare her. He loved this girl. He was brokenhearted. You can well imagine how brokenhearted. He trusted her. He trusted her. They were going to get married. He loved her. She pledged herself to him. In those days, they did not have panty raids and co-ed living quarters. They didn't have all this wild fornication adultery going on. And everybody looked askance in Israel at anybody who would commit adultery. And here, his own espoused Mary was with child. Brokenhearted, shattered dreams. He had to divorce her. And of course, this would break Mary's heart, for she was not believed, falsely accused, lose her husband. Nobody would marry her. She'd be thought of as a harlot, and she'd be a scourge. She'd have to beg. And again, the very divorce would prove Christ to be illegitimate by the very judgment brought upon her. It would not be true, but in the eyes of the world, it would prove it to be so. But, you see, there's a lot of obstacles God had to overcome. But thank God, God is God. And so he gave Joseph a dream just in time. And he sent an angel to come and to feed him right information. Thank the Lord he listened to the angel and not to circumstances and the assumptions and the logic from the universities and from looking about in life and the natural conditions. But he stumbled not at the revelation brought him and trusted in it. But how could Joseph accept Mary without both of them appearing guilty of fornication? If he did not put her away, he was then saying, I am the father. We have both committed fornication. We're both guilty. And this would make the child illegitimate as far as the Jewish law was concerned. If it was out of wedlock. And if it was illegitimate, it could not ever be a legal son of Israel. He could not be dedicated in the temple. He could not go to the synagogue and learn. He could not sacrifice in the temple for his sins. And he could not worship God in the temple. And he certainly could not be believed to be the Messiah if he was illegitimate. And how could Mary escape gossiping Nazareth? Little Nazareth, when they saw her stomach begin to get large, they were going to talk. Everywhere this would be of this ill-famed woman who did such a dastardly deed. Everywhere it would be. Joseph, the carpenter's son, has been wronged by this Mary woman. Who was the real father? One of the shepherds, or who was it? She was going to heal this buzz, buzz, buzz. She would not be able to walk down the street without all eyes turning to glare at her. She would not have a smile given to her after that. Not a shop she could go into would ever treat her courteously. Well, she hastened to her cousin's house in a Levitical city. You might not wonder at that. She'd get out of there. But Elizabeth, her cousin, was the daughter of a priest. And the priests were the very ones that were to condemn such acts. And she ran right into his house. Mary could never convince the priest that her lover was not a man. I mean, these priests were not naive country bumpkins. And they knew what caused babies. And it was a man plus a woman. And if Joseph wasn't the man, who was it, Mary? She was not going to be able upon any story off. This thing was unusual. It never happened in the course of the world and was never going to happen again. But God filled Elizabeth with the Holy Ghost. And nobody had been filled with the Holy Ghost. And he prophesied. Within Mary. And then God spoke a revelation to Mary regarding God as being the father of her child. And then God filled Zacharias the priest with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied concerning the Messiah within Mary, and this pronounced him legitimate. If he said it, you see, this put a new stamp of approval on it. And God revealed to Simeon, a devout, aged man in Israel, and he led him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And he led him into the temple at a time when Christ was brought in. And he took him up in his arms and he blessed him as the Messiah. Spoke concerning the fulfillment of that prophecy, whereas no one else would do that to him. And God prophesied to Anna the prophetess, speaking of her son as the Christ, thus giving God's word on the matter as the prophet spoke. But the matter was not over yet. For Christ was proclaimed to be born in Bethlehem. They did not live in Bethlehem. The priestly Levitical city was not Bethlehem. There was no reason to go to Bethlehem. But Caesar ordered that all Israel go to their city to be taxed. But Roman law made taxation to be within the city they lived in. You had to go back to the city you lived in. If you were outside of your city on a journey, go back to the city of your occupation. And they didn't live in Bethlehem. So to go there for taxation, they would go to Nazareth. And she just got rid of Nazareth. Or they would go to, I should say, his city, where he was born. But God had the Caesar, if you put in his mind, to follow Jewish law and go to the city of their birth for Roman taxation. And they'd never done that before. If you ask him why, he probably couldn't tell you why he did it. He just felt to do it that way. But how did God get Mary to Bethlehem at 9 months pregnant? That's the problem. The taxation was ordered 23 B.C. And the Jews refused taxation. They refused it. They said, no, we are giving to the temple and we're not going to have another tax put on us. And Rome was afraid to push it. And all these years, they didn't push it. See, the providence of God is amazing how he works things out. Even people don't know he's working it out. Whether friend or foe, he's working things out. But the tax law was reenacted in 8 B.C., and Mary wasn't even a spouse, let alone pregnant at that time. But the Jews held out again until Mary was exactly 9 months pregnant. And then they decided to go and enroll for taxation. And history tells us, scholars say Christ was born either 4 B.C., 5 B.C., or 6 B.C., 4 was an old traditional date. They say probably more closely 5 or 6. History tells us that the taxation was done in 6 B.C., which leads me to the conclusion that it was probably 6 B.C. that he was born. But how could the Jews accept Christ as a legitimate son? By causing Mary's uncle to be priest and making this proclamation. But how could Mary's uncle be priest? Priests were only of Levi, whereas Mary, Elizabeth, and Joseph were all from Judah. Well, Mary, causing Mary's mother's sister to marry into Levi, accidentally. He happened to fall for her. But how could Zacharias help? There were 20,000 priests in Jerusalem, and only one was chosen to officiate as high priest and to officiate in this sacrifice and in this work in the temple. Only one was chosen for 1 week out of the lifetime. And there were 20,000. And only one in 12 would ever get to officiate at any time in their life, in a 30-year ministry, in this capacity. Only 1 in 12 would ever get to be. And so there's only one chance of 20,000 being chosen. And even if chosen, the odds would be against him being chosen when Christ was presented in the temple. It would fall on some other date. But God had the lot fall on Zacharias on the very time Christ was presented, which means that Zacharias was old, which means all his life, God kept the lot away from him, not falling on him. If it ever fell before, he'd never be able to officiate at that time and make that pronouncement. But even if Jesus Christ was accepted by the people, because the priest declared it so, how could God make Christ king of Israel? There was another big burial hill. Because the line of Jeconias was cursed forever. His seed would never be allowed to sit on the throne of Israel forever. And Matthew 1:11 traces Christ through Joseph, the foster father, because that's the legal line. Whenever a family ended with a woman, then the line transferred in Jewish reasoning. It transferred to the husband, her husband, and then it went down through that line. And if they had a foster father, it went down through that line. And the foster, and that, and Joseph's lineage came from Jeconias. And so he was reckoned as being from Jeconias, which is the legitimate line. Because the seed comes from the father, the male, not the female. And you have to have some male, and the only male they could pin Christ on was Joseph. And even if he wasn't, even if the priest said he wasn't, still they had to take it down through him. Couldn't take it through God because God didn't come, for through a human race. Now, if Joseph accepted Mary as being the father of the son, the child would be of Jeconias. If the child was from him and Mary, it'd be from Jeconias. If he accepted Mary, everybody would say it's from Jeconias. Hence, unfit to be king. But the virgin birth that these who spoke saying came from the Lord who brought the seed, and he had no earthly father but a heavenly father, this was able to solve the problem because God was not from Jeconias. And therefore, he could be king of Israel. And no matter the personal views and bias of the Jews, for the high priest and God's prophetess declared it to be so, therefore it was legally true. No wonder Christ became such a stumbling block for the Pharisees. How did God ever expect the Pharisees to believe this? Because it would look like he's from Jeconias. How could he expect him to be king of the Jews? He didn't. He knew that they would not accept him, even if it were proven that he was from God. And with all the proofs that Christ brought, it meant nothing to them. Therefore, God did an act of mercy, and he caused their minds to be blinded so that they could not believe otherwise. They thought it was from Jeconias, and now, in their ignorance, they refused him, instead of in enlightenment refusing him, you see. Kind of like King Herod. The Bible says he was troubled when he heard of the birth of the Messiah, and he inquired of the wise men as to where he would be born, that he might come and worship him. Now, that two-faced fox was troubled. Why should he be troubled? He was king of Israel. He claimed to be a Jew. His people were now going to be set free, according to the prophet, from Rome. They would be liberated. His people would be liberated. No more taxes from Rome. He would no longer be a puppet of Rome. He ought to rejoice. But no, Christ might take his place on the throne. He cared more for his own position than for the people he was king of. But there was someone who was going to come, called the Christ, who would think more of the people that he was king of than himself. So he would give his life for them. Now Christ was made priest. He was priest and prophet and king, but he was from a lineage of prophets and priests and kings through Joseph on the legal side and on Mary's side, through the chromosomes of Mary on her side. But he was from God himself, as direct from the male lineage and God's side. He was from God himself. Nobody has had such illustrious ancestors. Prophets, priests, kings, and God. Now, the virgin birth was necessary for Christ in order to be protected from the curse of Jeconias and to be without a conscience, like Adam. That is, without the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a conscience. That is, in a place where he is receiving revelation from God and did not live by a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but by revelation. And so Jesus spake, I speak only that which the Father giveth me to speak. I live by revelation, by every word that proceedeth from his mouth. I don't go by my ideas of right and wrong. I don't go by a conscience. He was back in the same position as Adam before he traded the revelation of God for a conscience by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and life. The virgin birth was also necessary for Christ to be the Son of God. Now, if Christ did not come from a virgin, but was like many of who the National Council of Churches now believe in, the modernistic, agnostic, liberalistic Christianity, if Mary was really a good man but not from a virgin, then Mary was an adulteress and a liar. And she lied to her son and told him he was from God and he wasn't. And she was no better than the mother of Alexander the witch of that told Alexander the Great that he came from a god, and his own mother too. Then that means that Mary watched her son crucified because of a lie that she told. They crucified him because he said he was the Son of God. And that means Mary perpetrated the lie, and she could have stepped forth and stopped the torture, but she stood there to save her own skin and watched her son tortured. And then Mary was an evil person, that means. And that means that Christ was an imposter. And that means then that the martyrs died in vain because he could not give everlasting life. He would not be coming again in the clouds of glory because he was only a man. And that means Christianity is in vain. These people that went around and say, oh, well, I just believe Christ was a good man. That is totally contrary to all reason and facts. If he was not God manifest in the flesh and the Son of God from a virgin, then he was an evil imposter. He was telling that which was untrue. That which he claimed from God was false. He was not who he said he was. And something else. That would mean that the devil tried hard to destroy an imposter. Now the devil knew. And that alone proves Christ the Son of God. The devil is not going to offer all the kingdoms of this world to an imposter. God has redeemed his people through Jesus Christ, prophesied by the prophets, and enacted through all the typologies and ministries of the priests in the Old Testament, prophesied of through the prophets and elders and by Elizabeth, acknowledged by revelation by Mary, acknowledged by the Roman centurion even, proven by miracles which he did, recorded in God's word, believed on by millions, and confirmed by spiritual experiences in the believer who have been brought from death into the life, have become new creatures in Christ Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, with power from on high, the signs following them that God is with them of the truth. This then is the background of the birth of Christ. The central message that people are trying to get into Christmas, the fact that Jesus was born. This is the basis of our communion, the Lord's table, as we come together, remembering the Lord's death until you come again. Remembering that he came into the world born to die, denied himself a wife and a home, he had nowhere to lay his head. He came not to be popular, but to be rejected of men, and to die in our stead. But God has taken such a one who gave himself for us and has highly exalted him, given him a name above every other name, his own name, because he dwelt in him. Jesus said, my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The works I do not of myself, but my Father that dwelleth within me, he doeth the works. This is the hope of the ages. But the devil finally nailed Christ to the cross, to the Jews and to the Romans. And in doing this, the devil sealed his doom. His headship was broken. He did not understand or know. All he knew is, I got him, now he's dead. But all he did was kill the tent and allow him to become a sacrifice for the entire human race, and his whole pawn shop now he had to empty out. For everyone that came with the ransom of Jesus Christ and said, I come in the name of Jesus with the ransom of Jesus to have the redeemed bought from the pawn shop, he had to release that which he had in his pawn shop, because there was payment there. And when you take something to a pawn shop and you say, I pawn this, and there's a contract written, and you say, here is this, and he gives you $100 for it, and there's a redeemable price, $150. And when you bring back $150 and you lay it down, he must give you the item back. And when you took the Son of God, who's worth more than the entire world put together in God's sight, because he was the only pure man, he's the only one who could satisfy God's heart. And when he was laid down on the pawn shop table and said, give me the world, he knew he was beaten. When the man was made, he had to give it up. And he's redeemed us from sin and the world. I think we owe him something. I think we owe him our praises. I think we owe him our love. I think we owe him some energy doing services. If the Jews could stand for four hours in the heat and listen to every Sabbath day to the law be read, we ought to be able to sit for an hour in comfortable pews, in comfortable weather, and hear the word of God, and we should be able to take another hour or half hour to an hour to love him and praise him, don't you think? In the new covenant. Without feeling like we gave him too much. Oh, I'm just too tired to give him that. My friend, that's the least. If you're not too tired to help your children when they're in trouble, if you're not too tired to dress them, if you're not too tired to undress them and take care of them and bathe them and diaper them and buy them presents for the birthdays or Christmases or whatever and teach them and help them, you should not be too tired for God, for Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you that you might have everlasting life. Don't you think? I think we have got to appreciate him. We have got to turn and recognize who he is and who we are and where we came from, what the promise is and what the grounds is. We must understand this message. We must understand the mercy and grace of God and be grateful to God. Well, in the Jews nailing Christ to the cross, they sealed their doom as well. The Romans got off easier. Those who were involved were judged, but they were dupes at the hand of the Jews. Jesus himself said, they that have delivered me up hath the greater sin. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And he did leave the devil holding the bag. And without this, the manger story has no point. But he is alive forevermore. And he's our advocate, and he's our intercessor as man. And he's more. He's God manifest and now in glorified flesh. He is God and man fused together that we might know him on the man plane and worship him on the deity plane. In other words, God, who is a spirit who fills heaven and earth, has taken himself a permanent visible body that we might see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise the Lord. Would you stand, please? Our Father, we pray that you might take this message and cause us to contemplate this in our heart. Lord, not to give gifts without recognizing, although you were not born on this December 25th day, but rather in October, but no matter, Jesus Christ was born, and there was to be joy unto believers, and many would give gifts because of it. I pray, Father, that although we do not keep Christmas, we keep Christ. We keep our hearts with the love of God, knowing he loved us with an everlasting love, and he's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've engraven all the names in the palms of your hand to remember them forever. Lord, you said every tear is written in the book and put in the bottle. Nothing is forgotten. You've taken account of everything, even the very hairs of our head are numbered. We shall be judged according to every good work we do. Father, I ask you now in Jesus' name that a great appreciation might come upon thy people. A love and appreciation to Jesus Christ. And I pray we might love thee forever, who's loved us and gave himself for us, we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I pray that we might come out of the doldrums of Satan's pressure and have an everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. We come against every evil spirit that would block God's children. And I rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan, the Lord Jesus, rebuke you. Leave God's children alone. Father, release your people and set them free. I pray, Lord, at this season that you heal all those that are in pain in their bodies. Release them from pain in the name of Jesus. Take the infirmities away in Jesus' name. Lord, ease the pains of my mother and heal her from cataracts. Help your people everywhere. I pray, Lord, that you'll take the sting and the sorrow away from Larry Conyers, that you'll give him grace at this hour and strength, that he might be able, Lord, to go through this trial. May he have the presence of God to help him, to bless him, and to strengthen him in this hour. In Jesus' name. And as an interlude here, we have a request from Ezra Costello. Rebecca's father has leukemia, going into the hospital Monday. He has one chance out of five of not surviving the chemotherapy. If he survives the chemotherapy, it's only one chance out of four of doing any good. If it does not do any good, he must undergo chemotherapy again. We want us to pray. Father, we pray that this one, if he's not saved, will give his heart to Jesus Christ. Lord, save his soul before the candle is snuffed out of his life. And if he knows you, we pray that your will be done. Father, if it's your will to raise him up, we pray that you will rebuke this cancer, send forth thy miracle healing, kill this cancer, Lord, and raise him up for the glory of God and for a testimony. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray also for Kathy Flowers, who has Hodgkin's disease. She's in a lot of pain because of the radiation treatments. She's very weak. Father, we come against this Hodgkin's disease in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, Hodgkin's disease. Satan, leave her alone. You demon of Hodgkin's disease, leave this body. We rebuke you now. And we claim the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Rebecca's closing the meeting this morning in the ministry of song. And you may either sit or stand as you wish. Allow God to speak to your heart and make these days days of doing business with the Spirit of God and carefulness before the Lord. God bless you. Amen. Short correction to the for the purpose of the tape. My wife said I inadvertently said that God was the father of Mary instead of Christ, and so I make that correction. God was the father of Jesus Christ, not Mary. Hallelujah. I would like tonight to become, I would like to have a real Holy Ghost body ministry tonight. Those are the gifts of the Spirit waiting upon the Lord and allowing Him to direct them and to use them as He would come upon them. I would like anointed testimonies and edifications to come forth from the pulpit. And I would like you waiting upon the Lord and allowing the Lord to work in you that you might be able to minister effectively. Now, if you feel God's presence inside and you're excited, But you cannot speak any more than just a normal talk. You're not anointed. You're not anointed. If you're anointed, you will talk differently. And unless you're able to open up and let the emotions and the spirit, your spirit, speak out as God energizes you, and then you're not anointed. We would like anointed people to take the platform, and I do not want to shut off body ministry by fear of everybody climbing up. But I don't want those coming who feel excited inside to bring something but cannot open up and be free. They cannot be anointed. Until you can be free in your spirit, let your spirit connect God and have Him move upon you and be anointed and give it in an anointed way, in a different way than yourself, you're not yet ready to minister to the body in that way. But I trust that those who will put themselves in a place and allow God to move upon them. Come tonight, really praising the Lord, really open. Let's let the heavens come down. Let's just forget everything but God and let Him move upon us and play us as a grand orchestra of His tonight. Let's really get lost in the Spirit of the Lord. God bless you. The altars are open if you feel goaded by the Spirit to pray. And if you want prayer for healing, I would like those who have that gift and the elders, they would just for a few moments to meet over there where that sign is to give chance for those when we need personal prayer. And you're dismissed to your homes, and before you go, would you greet some about you, particularly those you don't know, would you greet a few of them and welcome them? God bless you. Have a good day and have a good eternity. I hope to see you before that time.